I invite you to turn down your Bibles to our gospel lesson text. It's found in Titus. We'll be looking a little bit in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. All that's found on page 844 in the Bibles that are in your seat. I'll give you a moment to find that. We'll begin with Titus chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Now look down to verse 9, chapter 1, down at verse 9. Speaking of an elder, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now look down into chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Paul speaking of the gospel of Christ coming into the world. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now down to verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Now down to verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray.
The past couple of weeks, we've talked about our goal as human beings, a goal that's there for each human, and a goal that's there especially for us as Christians. It makes me think of when I was in high school, when I was reaching my junior and senior year, I had a goal. And as I thought about things and prepared for the season those 2 years, my goal was that I might be the best midfielder in the state of Ohio. Maybe I could score more goals than any midfielder in the state of Ohio. So that set me on a trajectory to really work hard and spend lots of time preparing for those two final seasons I had. I was fortunate that I had a mom and a dad who allowed me to work on soccer all summer. They didn't make me work, and I was grateful that my mom said to me, "John, you'll work the rest of your life. Just now, be a kid."
All kinds of things, and work, 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 and all kinds of things. 12 balls out on the soccer field, shooting at the goal, over, just dead balls. No one's out there. No one's in Mingo Park in 92-degree heat and the humidity of Ohio. But I knew that's what it took. That's what it took if I wanted to be close to any of those goals. So I was thankful for my mom and dad allowing me to not work and just have summers to play soccer and enjoy that. And I'm making up for that work now. We have in our lives, as we talked about last week and the week before, a goal, and it's a human goal. And the goal is godliness. That's why human beings were created. They were created in the image of God to reflect God's image. And so our goal and what we get satisfaction from in life is when we reflect God's image or God's character more and more. And we as Christians, our goal is to reflect the character specifically of Jesus. And we have his example and his life and things he did and how he spoke with people, how he dealt with people and with grace and humility and that kind of thing, how he was self-sacrificial. All these things give us a picture of what our goal is, this goal of godliness. Just to review for you, our introductory points are from last week to get us in the framework of what Paul's talking about with Titus, that A, our goal as human beings and as Christians is godliness. And we see that right from the get-go in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul talks about he's teaching truth that leads to godliness. It has fruit. So like Jesus said in Matthew 7, you know, a good tree bears good fruit. And you're not going to get it, you know, have an apple tree. Jesus didn't say apple tree, but I grew up with those. An apple tree that produces thorns or thistles. You'll know a tree by its fruit. And so the fruit in our lives is to be godly character. Character that's like God is. And so that's our goal. And our goal specifically when evil faces us is to say no to ungodliness. And that's what Paul mentions in chapter 2, verse 12. Be there in the church. And this is what we talked about last week. There are blockades to our goal. And that is what the Bible calls, what Paul calls, what Jesus calls, wolves. They're wolves, and the big underlined point that we made last week is that they're in the church. So these are non-believers outside the church, atheists debating us and at the university. These are people who are in the church that Paul is very concerned about. He's concerned about them in Acts 20, which we read last week. Jesus was concerned about these people, and he said, "Hey, these wolves, they'll look like sheep because they're wearing sheep's clothing. And they'll think they're sheep because they're going to come face to face with me at final judgment," Matthew 7, "and they're going to say, 'Lord, Lord.' And they're going to reveal, they're going to try to argue their way into the new heaven and new earth. And they're going to say, 'Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name?'" These are people, wolves are people who are in the church, and they're ministering in the church. They're doing things. They sometimes are the people who most volunteer for stuff because they like the attention or the prominence. As Paul says later in the chapter 1 there, they're doing this for their own selfish ambition or their personal gain, deceitfully. So in the church, our blockades, our goal, that is wolves. And we saw that in Acts 20. Jim read about this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 5. Paul says this: "Such men, and he's talking about those who were leading the church in Corinth. They were the leaders of the church in Corinth. And Paul's writing to them from, I don't know how long it took to walk down there, a day, 2 days. He's in Macedonia. He's up in probably Thessalonica or maybe Philippi. And he's writing down, he's writing 2 Corinthians down to Corinth, which is on the southern coast of Greece. And he says, these men who are leading the church now, he says this, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants, if Satan's servants, these false apostles who are leading your church in Corinth right now, are Satan's servants. This is what Paul says. If his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. See, this is Paul describing wolves in sheep's clothing in a different way. These are servants of Satan masquerading as servants of Jesus. And their end will be what their actions deserve. In other words, Jesus, at their end, will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. They will be judged based on their works, not judged based on their name being written on the book of life, because it's not. They're in the church for other reasons, because it does something for them. Paul describes another group, and to the Galatians, when he speaks in Galatians 2:4, and he says that the whole trouble in the Galatian churches was brought about by false brothers who infiltrated our ranks. Infiltrated, they're inside. So you see this concern from Jesus and from Paul, and in these various churches, that there are people who are not believers, who get inside the church, and then wield influence and power for their own whatever floats their boat inside, which we talked about last week. So we're talking about wolves and how they're blockades to our goal. Now, my mom and dad had a key role in achieving some of my goal. As I mentioned, they didn't make me work in the summer so I could practice and be in shape for the season each fall. My dad would not let me go on the back patio, which was brick floor, without shoes on, because he said, John, those are your tools. You get a cut on your foot. You know, if you scrape up your toe, that's going to affect you. So just wear shoes or sandals or something when you're out. Don't run around on the concrete with bare feet. Don't run around on the back brick patio with bare feet. So he made me lace up my shoes. You know, in the early 80s when I was in high school, the style was you didn't lace up your shoes. You kept them all loose, and your shoelaces just had enough hanging over so they wouldn't touch the ground and get dirty and gross. But you loosened up your shoes. But the thing was, when I was a sophomore in high school in the basketball section of PE class, I was playing basketball with unlaced up shoes, and guess what happened? I sprained my ankle, and it was during basketball season, so I missed real basketball because I sprained my ankle in fake basketball. But my parents had a role that protected me, because they knew, and they didn't say, John, you had to be any good in anything. My dad always said, John, if you don't want to play this sport or that sport, don't play. I don't need you to play. If you're not having fun in it, don't play. And I would then say, his follow-up line was, but if you're going to play, play. Be good. It's no fun being bad. It's fun to win, or at least fun to play really well when you lose. But he had this role. My mom had this role and providing a home for me where I had the luxury of doing that. I had friends who had to work. A great friend whose dad was sat around and was picking up welfare checks, and his mom just abandoned the family. So he was working and buying the groceries for him and his dad, his brother, literally. But number one in here, We've talked about having a goal, and that's godliness. And number one here, we talk about there's someone that has a role in your godliness who's not you, unless you're an elder in the church. And so number one is this. Elders have a role. They are to protect us, the church, from wolves. It's the job of an elder. Job of an elder for you, why it's good for you to be in a church with elders, and elders who have this in mind. Elders' job is to protect you from wolves in the church. So A there in your outline. How do elders do this? Well, one, or A there, by not engaging in the foolish controversies, chapter 3, verse 9, not engaging in the foolish controversies that wolves spring up. Wolves are going to talk about all kinds of stuff and try to get controversies going. And, you know, it's like, you know, when you're on Facebook and somebody brings something up and you're like, oh, I couldn't disagree with this more. But you have that thought, if I don't reply, maybe no one else will notice this. And that's my goal. I don't want anyone to notice this thing that this person has posted and then agree with it. So I don't reply. So hopefully it goes into the, you know, oblivion of just something that was said three weeks ago on Facebook, right? But not engaging in their foolish controversies. So don't cast, elders, don't cast pearl to swine. Okay? If someone's a fool, if someone's a non-believer and they're going into controversies, if you engage with them, it just makes it all the more controversial. Okay, so stay above them in this sense. Stay pure in heart. Stay loving Jesus and for godliness in the church. And don't go down and bring attention to the controversies they're trying to bring about. B, elders, what else do you do? Protect the church from wolves by rebuking wolves. Rebuking them and refuting their unsound or incorrect teaching. And we see this in chapter 1, verse 9. An elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. Why? So that he, the elder, can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So if there are those in the church, wolves, and they are bringing up false doctrine, and they're going public with that, and that elders, you have to be willing to refute that and say, no, that's not true, because here's what this says in this part of the Bible, and here's what this says in this part of the Bible, and here's what it says in this part of the Bible, and that goes against what you're teaching. And that's for the good of the sheep. Because then they hear this refutation, and they say, oh yeah, what so-and-so said isn't true because there were these 3 to 5 things in Scripture that go against that. And so elders are charged with this. And Paul charges Titus with this, to refute, to rebuke the wolves, to rebuke the false teachers, and to refute the bad teaching that's going on. You don't just say, hey, that's great. You don't prioritize getting along with somebody if he's bringing in truth that does not lead to godliness. If he's bringing in truth that's not truth. If he's bringing in doctrine that's not sound doctrine. Yeah, you know, we'll talk about how we engage in that, but we have to rebuke, we have to refute unsound teaching. That's in both 1:9 and 1:13 as well. 1:13 says, therefore rebuke them sharply, so they'll be sound in the faith. So this rebuking, this refuting, is something elders are to do. And then why do we do this? Verse 11 in chapter 1, to silence them. The elder's job, Paul says, is to silence those who are teaching things they ought not to teach. That's what verse 11 says. Unsound things. They're not teaching Scripture as it has been taught through the centuries, from Jesus to Peter to Paul, through all the apostles, and down through church history as it's been correctly taught from Scripture and supported by Scripture itself. It's like, you know, the classics stations, not classical music, but the, you know, like classic stations on radio. You don't hear the crappy songs from 1966. You hear the time-tested songs from 1976. That's the beauty of a classic rock station. They kind of filter out the junk for you from back then. And what the church is, and what's to be taught in the church, is the stuff that stood the test of time. You know, like in AD 451, they came together at a council named Chalcedon, and they talked about Jesus and what was true of him, that he's fully God, that he's fully man, that he's one in essence with God, but he's a separate person than God the Father and a separate person than the Holy Spirit. And these were pastors and churches, elders and churches coming together, and they formulated this, and this has stood the test of time. And other people were bringing up, you know, ideas of what Jesus was. Some said he was really just a man. Others said he was just God, and it just appeared he was a man. And those didn't stand the test of time. And so we teach the doctrine, elders, as it has been taught through the centuries, through the apostles. And we're to silence what's not there. So you in the church, members in the church, when you see an elder silencing false doctrine, don't think, man, that elder's mean. He shouldn't have done that. Now, hopefully he's not being mean in his demeanor, and we'll talk about that later. Sorry. We'll talk about that later. But that's the elder's job. And it's for your good. As I mentioned, I think last week, that's why we change words in some of our songs, even some of our hymns, because they don't match up with Scripture. And so we change a word here and there so it matches up with Scripture, so it matches up with the teaching of the church as it's come down through the centuries and matched up with Scripture itself. And then D, another thing elders are to do for you to protect you from wolves. They protect you from wolves by warning wolves of their divisive effect. Now, the division can happen in two ways. One, there's division just by the fact that they're teaching doctrine that says this, and the elders are teaching different doctrine. And so that forces people to decide, and there's division between people by virtue of the fact that there's two different sets of doctrine that are being taught. So that's a divisive effect. But there's also a divisive effect that we see in Scripture through the centuries, but also in the Bible itself, where people are actually gathering people to themselves. And Paul talked about this in Acts 20 when he talked to the Ephesian elders as he stopped in Miletus and called them to him. And he said, you know, men will rise up from among your own ranks, that is inside the church, drawing disciples after them. So gathering people to themselves, we looked at 3 John years and years ago, and there's the character Diotrephes in 3 John 9, and that's what he was doing. He was dividing people in a political, social grouping sense, and he was even casting people out of the church who agreed with John the Apostle or who were one of John the Apostle's guys. And so divisive effect. And so elders are to warn these men or women of their divisive effect. And that's what we see in chapter 3, verse 10. Warn them. And then warn them again. And that's what you do with people who are dividing the church. Now, E, another thing elders are to do to protect you from wolves. They're to protect you from wolves by having nothing to do with them, if they do not turn from their ways. Again, chapter 3, verse 10. For those of you who are in Sunday school, this is holy war. Okay, this is application of holy war, where you do not allow in the church a competing God. And when you have a different doctrine, that's presenting a different God. If doctrine strays from Scripture, it's creating a God in our own image. No, don't worry about that when Scripture says, no, be concerned about this. You don't have to love your parents. You know, if that's the doctrine that comes up from these wolves, you know, then that's a different God. The God we know, the God from Scripture, says, no, honor your mother and your father. If these wolves don't repent at being warned of their divisive effect, if they don't repent at the rebuke that they've received, if they don't respond to the refutation of the doctrine they've been teaching and say, oh, I had that wrong. Oh man, who have I taught that to? I gotta go to them and tell them. You know, that's a response of repentance. And that's the invitation. You know, God himself says in Revelation 3, those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, so that's our response as believers who have God's Spirit. When we're rebuked or refuted because we've believed wrong, we respond to that. But Paul says if they don't respond, if you warn them and they don't respond, warn them again. If they don't respond to that, have nothing to do with them. That doesn't mean if you see them in the grocery store, you don't treat them like a human being. They bear the image of God, so you need to, you know, honor that upon them. But it means don't hang out with them. And you don't have to act like you're their buddy. But you don't have to be mean to them either. You shouldn't be mean to them either. They have nothing to do with them. They are people who are cut off from the church. Again, this is the Word of God. This is not, John or Paul being mean. This is why God says in the Old Testament, don't marry unbelievers. They'll cause your hearts to go astray. Don't mess around. Clear out the promised land completely, or those folks will cause you to be unfaithful to me. And so God has the same desire for the church. If wolves continue to exist in the church and we allow them to be in the church, if we have something to do with them, if their presence and their filling up a seat is more important to us than God's truth that leads to godliness, then they're going to be a snare for us and lead the whole church down a path of, you know, modern day exile for a church. Okay, so message to elders overall, kind of a bottom line thing, F. How do you protect the church? By not messing around with wolves. Don't mess around with wolves. Hoping, that's your next point, hoping they'll get better and somehow enhance the church. Okay? If you see these things, be at work in A through E here. Be at work in A through E. Refute the bad doctrine. Rebuke the teacher of the bad doctrine. Warn them for their division. Warn them again. Silence their arguments. Don't engage in their foolish controversies. And do those things. And don't be worried about someone leaving. Because Paul and God say, someone leaving can be the greatest blessing for the church. Don't sweat it. I tell this to pastors in our presbytery and others, you know, that I meet from seminary all the time. You know, when someone's causing trouble, I say, talk to them lovingly. Tell them what they're doing and how they're affecting people. And before you go, pray for them that they'll respond in repentance. And when you talk with them, make sure you have love for them in your heart. And that your desire is not that you get them, but that they respond in repentance. And speak to them. And when you're saying your words, be thinking in your head and in your heart, love. Love for this person who's in peril. But if they don't respond, don't value their giving. Don't value their warming a seat or making you look like a bigger church, because they will just cause trouble. And so I tell pastors this. I say, here's the deal. Go to them and lovingly and patiently and gently confront them. But confront them. And be honest and don't pull punches, but don't be mad and be loving. And here's what can happen. One, they repent. And then you know who wins? You win. Your session wins. Your congregation wins. But most importantly, they win. The repenter wins. So everybody wins. But you have to present, you have to refute them, you have to rebuke them for this. If they don't repent and they stomp out mad, you win. Your session wins because they don't have to spend 75% of their meetings anymore dealing with this person. Okay? So you win, pastor. Your session wins. And your congregation wins because they're no longer divided around this divisive person. And your church has peace. And there's the only person who loses is the one who stomps out mad. And that's Paul's message here. Don't hope that they're going to turn out okay if they're not responding. If they're not responding in this way, they must be silenced. They're working for the sake of dishonest gain. They're not pure. They're corrupting the church. They're treating the church like it's not a pure thing that belongs to Jesus. And so give them the chance to respond in repentance. But if they don't, let them go and have sorrow over their leaving and rejoice that they're gone. Okay? Because if they're going to remain in and be like that, they're chaos the whole time. You know, my dad, he's dead now, but they used to have smiley face stickers that they put on patients' folders, you know, on their case file. So when they came in, a smiley face sticker meant this person was trouble. And that the whole time they were in for treatment, they were whining and complaining and causing problems. And their mother was out in the reception room causing the reception people problems. And so when the file had a little smiley face sticker on it, the person who was dealing with that patient knew, let's get this person in and out as fast as possible, because the whole time they're here, they're causing chaos. Okay? And that's the same thing in the church. There can be smiley face people in the church, but we don't need their money. And my dad would actually take some of these folks and say, I know you're not happy here. Let me write you a letter of recommendation. I'll send all the records and all of the treatment plan to the orthodontist of your choice, and I really want you to be happy. And he was sincere in that, but he's also, you know, it's like he knew that would be the best for them and for the office if they were no longer coming in every month and causing that chaos. And so elders, don't mess around with them, hoping they'll get better and somehow enhance the church. Titus 1:16, look there. At the end of that, he says, they're unfit for doing anything good. Don't have hope. They're not going to do anything good if you keep them. They're not, on the whole, going to have good and bad. He said, no, they're unfit for doing anything good. Okay, number two. Set for elders. Elders. Number two. You, God's people, have a role too. In order to hit your goal of being a good image of God on earth, your role in countering this effect of the danger of wolves in your way who are coming, hopefully not coming soon to a church near you, but who may be in a church that you're in the future if you move somewhere or in a different church. Your response to wolves, number two, your response to wolves, identify them. Identify them. And this is from point one last week. You can look back on that, all the things that are true of wolves. And stay away from them. Stay away from them. Okay, if you see someone acting like this, don't get under their influence. Don't extend that relationship that'll pull you in. Because that's what wolves do. They whine and dine people. They pull them in. They pay bills for them. They clean their houses. They do all kinds of things that will pull people in relationally, so that when a person knows, I know what they're saying is not true, but man, that breaks tough. And some of you have experienced that kind of thing and made the right decision and gone with the truth that leads to godliness. And so commendations to you. Really. I mean, but he says stay away from them and their A, unsound or askew teaching. That's not askew, as you NC State people. Askew teaching. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. They want to teach. That's what wolves do. They want to teach. And they come to a session and they ask if they can teach. Or they don't ask if they can teach. And they just kind of get a group around them and they teach things. But they're not people that the session ever goes to and says, we'd really like you to teach this. They usually end up being people that come to a session and say, hey, I'd like to teach this. And we're like, well, you know, we're not against anyone talking about the Bible, so I guess. But the session needs to be a little more wise than that. But they want to teach. They ask if they can. They may do it simply on the side and as a way of pulling their fellow church members into their group to influence them. So don't stay around them and their unsound teaching. B, stay away from their controversies. They'll bring this up a lot because often wolves are out for power and attention. And you know who gets power and attention in the church? It's session members. It is. And so that's why it's important for session members to be chief among the humble. Because they're the ones who are leading the worship service and teaching and that kind of thing. And you never want someone who's leading to be prideful or boastful in who they are. You want them to be humble, even though they've been called to this service where they have attention. And this is what Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, that some have gifts that mean they're in front a lot. And others have gifts like helping and administration where nobody sees them. And he says, but you need all the gifts. And it's not like some are more important than others. And in fact, those who are exercising gifts in the church that aren't showing, you need to lift those people up and tell them how valuable they are because they are. But controversies are a way that wolves can divide, pull people away from the church leadership. If they create a controversy, they create a division, and they pull people away from looking to looking to the ordained, selected by men and by God, leadership of the church. That burns them, because wolves typically won't get ordained. Typically, God's people can see those things going on behind them. Not always. But stay away from the controversy. If someone starts talking, if someone says, like George Clinton says to Lisa Simpson at the spelling bee, hey, Lisa, can we talk privately for a while? He wants her to throw the spelling bee because the ratings are higher for the other kid. She's in the finals with this other kid, and the other kid's cuter. So they want, for the television ratings, the other kid to win. So he's going to pull Lisa to the side and tell her to throw the spelling bee. And Homer says, as George Clinton's character says, hey, Lisa, can I talk to you privately for a moment? Homer says, this could only be good. Someone pulls you to the side, and they're kind of a whisperer in your ears. That's kind of a dead giveaway. What are they saying that they don't want everyone to hear? It's a controversy. You know, they say this, but it's really this. So stay away. Stay away from them and their controversy. C, stay away from their slander. Okay, that's a way they'll accomplish their objective. They'll slander, especially those who are in leadership. And so you see that as at the end of chapter 2, there in 15, they despise the leadership. And so Paul tells Titus, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. And he's just told Titus, to rule with authority, rebuke with all authority. And so he says to them in verse 2 of chapter 3, slander no one. Okay. Why? Because the wolves were slandering Titus. And Paul says, in return, as Paul has written to the Romans, don't return evil for evil. Okay, they're evilly slandering you. But don't return evil for evil. Don't slander them back. But wolves slander. They say, oh, stay away from her. Stay away from him. You know, and so know that that's just a part of things. That apart from the group, slander will, unjust criticism will come. And so certainly that's part of the Pharisees with Jesus. Right? Think of the trial of Jesus. They're looking, here's what it says, Matthew 26:59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence. That's slander. They're looking for somebody to say something that's not true so they can pull people away from following Jesus. I'll read that again. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. The same thing happens to Paul as he's appearing before Roman authorities. Acts 24:5. Tertullus comes before Paul and Governor Felix, and Tertullus says this, we have found this man, Paul, to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among all the Jews and over all the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. Not true, not true, not true. And you've just read in the book of Acts that he has not done this. Paul was fulfilling a Jewish vow in the temple. Paul was paying the vow fees for others who had made a vow too in the temple. He was minding his own business, being faithful to the God of Israel and to Jesus. And the Jews from Galatia had come down. Non-believing, non-Christian Jews came down and they saw Paul in the temple and they started saying, and they caused a riot. And the Roman guard had to come out because the Jews had caused this riot. And then the Jews come from Jerusalem and say Paul is the riot causer. And that he desecrated the temple. None of which were true. So that's what wolves do. And that's what wolves did. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were the wolves of Jesus' day in God's covenant people, leading people astray. And then during Paul's day, the Jews remained that. Within God's covenant people, kind of, sort of, and leading God's people away from Jesus. D, another thing you want to avoid wolves for, you want to avoid them when they bring up their arguments. D, arguments over things that have nothing to do with Jesus. So you see that they've got deceptive arguments, chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 1, verse 14, 3, 9. So look at these, 1:10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. So circumcision, they're bringing up this stuff that Paul had dealt with earlier and with these churches. Didn't have anything to do with Jesus. It was dealing with Jewish ceremonial law, okay, which Jesus had fulfilled. And then on there in verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14. Pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. So they're making commands, these wolves who rejected the truth, were making commands to the people. They were paying attention to Jewish myths. Okay, these weren't things that had to do with Jesus or growth in him or godliness. They were side points. They were trivia things that were untrue. And then lastly, 3:9, chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, quarrels about the law, specifically the ceremonial law, which was like temple sacrifices and that kind of thing, because these are unprofitable and useless. Okay? So when you hear arguments about things that have nothing to do with Jesus, red flag. And people are acting like things in the church are important that don't have anything to do with Jesus, red flag. And then E, stay away from them and their divisive effect and plans. So if you get called to a secret meeting, don't go. If you're pulled over to a corner and you know with this person and things are being talked about in a secretive voice, don't be part of that. Don't be part of their divisive effect and plans. Again, Paul said, from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So don't be drawn. Don't be drawn away. So number three. Now, how to treat them. I've been hinting at this last week and now this week. While staying away from them, don't scream at them. Okay, that's the summary. While staying away from them, stay away from them, but don't scream at them. Okay? Don't be mean. Don't be nasty. Don't be like them. So A, in contrast, be peaceable. This is chapter 3, verse 2. Be peaceable. They're not, but you be peaceable. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, 17 and 18, right? Be at peace with all men, so far as it's up to you. So from your side, don't go to war with them. Okay? Just stay away, but don't scream at them. Be peaceable. Be considerate. Treat them as human beings. And all human beings bear God's image. And so there's a certain respect that you give every human being because they bear God's image. They're not dirt. They're not a dog. Some of your dog lovers, so sorry. They're not a cat, whichever way you are. They're not a porcupine. You know, they're a human being. They bear God's image. And so be considerate. So it's like Jesus saying, you know, don't just love those and say hi to those who say hi to you and love you. Even the sinners do that. but love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If someone is an enemy of the church, if they're a wolf, and they're an enemy of the church, pray for them and love them. Don't hang out with them, okay? But when you see them, you know, you can, you know, hide in the clothing rack if you want to, you know, or go around the corner if you want to. But don't be mean to them. And you know, they say hi back, or if you see, you know, and you can even say hi first and just keep walking. That's the secret with people. You don't want to talk with somebody, just keep your feet moving. If your feet want to stay still, just keep your feet moving. Hi, hey, how are you doing? And just, yeah, great, hey, good seeing you. No, don't say good seeing you. Just keep your feet moving. But be kind. Be kind to them. Little helpful tip there for you. And be truly humble. You know, all these are from chapter 3, verse 2. The wolves are not this way. They're not humble. They're arrogant and proud. They want leadership. They're not peaceable. They're creating controversies. They're not considerate. They don't care what happens. Paul says they're ruining whole households in chapter 1. So they're not considerate. But Paul says, but you, as a believer in Jesus, you be considerate. You be humble. You be peaceable. And to be that, whether you're thinking about them, or you're looking upon them, that is, don't despise them. They bear God's image. Okay? So there's a distinction that our culture is not real good at right now. How do you deal with someone you disagree with? Okay. But in the church, we have direction on this, and it carries over into society, too. You treat everybody like a human being who bears God's image. Everybody with gentleness, with humility, with kindness, with patience. But that doesn't mean you have to agree with them. That doesn't mean you have to hang out with them. That doesn't mean like, hey, yeah, let's get together. Okay? In fact, no, don't stay away. Have nothing to do with them. That's the command. Have nothing to do with them. Okay, so be peaceful, considerate, and truly humble when you look or think on them. Again, Paul's instruction in Romans 12, 17, and 18. Don't return evil for evil. Insult for insult, but rather be at peace with all men as far as it's up to you. And then B, here's why. For we, that's your blank, we were like that. And we might be like that right now if God hadn't intervened in our rebellious souls. Okay, so we were like that. It might be like, we might be them had God not mercifully intervened on our rebellious, disobedient souls. And so that's your declaration of the gospel this morning and last week from Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. Notice how that follows. And it's sandwiched on one end, on the far end of it, it's Paul saying, have nothing to do with them. On the front end of it, it's Paul saying, be peaceable and humble and considerate toward them who despise authority. And in the middle, Paul says, but remember who you are. It's not that you couldn't have been them. And it's only by my mercy that you're not them. And I'm not talking about you as a wolf. How can we not be humble when we look at that Titus 3 verses 3 through 7. At one time, we too were foolish. See how this just carries on from the argument that Paul's making about why we're humble, why we're considerate, why we're peaceable? Because, verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. He's just named the things that he told them the wolves are. And the difference between us and them, he goes on. He says, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and by hating one another. So we were just like the wolves. And here's why we're not anymore. Because the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, and he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it hadn't been justified by his grace. We don't become heirs having the hope of eternal life. When we look at wolves, we have to remember this. We're the wolves that God had intervened with. We're in the church and not a wolf. Not because we were one of the good guys. Paul says, no, this our rebellion, that was our heart. Before God washed us, rebirthed us, regenerated us to new life. And so, be humble when you consider people who cause trouble within the church, whom the Bible calls wolves. Don't hang out with them, have nothing to do with them, but be humble as you think about them. Because the only thing that separates us from them is the Holy Spirit acting against our rebellious souls. So, summary. There are enemies to your goal of godliness, enemies to your goal of godliness that can be in any church. There are enemies to your goal of godliness that can be in any church. Your job, you must identify them. Identify them, recognize them by these characteristics that Paul names, and so that you can stay away from them. Hang out with your non-Christian friends instead. If you're going to hang out with someone who's not in the church, don't hang out with the wolves. They're dangerous. Hang out with non-Christian friends instead. That's okay. Jesus did that. Jesus didn't hang out with the Pharisees. He hung out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, so that's okay. Hang out with God's people and hang out with unbelievers who are around you who are not pretending to be believers. Okay. Yet, as you stay away from wolves, yet be humble toward them. Be humble toward them and be humble about yourself. Or you can write in there, myself. Be humble toward them and about myself or about yourself and be thankful for God's mercy upon you that changed you. You could have been a wolf, but God changed you before that happened. So be grateful and be humble and treat those who are under the tyranny of being a wolf with compassion and humility, even as you don't have anything to do with them. So far as you can. Let's pray.